mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading you just heard from Matthew chapter 20. You may be seated. It's only natural for us to compare ourselves to everyone else around us. We pull our car into the parking lot at Walmart and we look around and we compare it to all those that are already parked there. We look across the street and we see our neighbor's house and we compare it to our own. Kids, you compare the video game system that you have to the one that your friend has and how many games each one of you has. We sit in the break room at work. And we wonder how our own paycheck stacks up to the others who are doing the same job that we're doing. In school, I remember it was common to watch the reactions of the whole class when the teacher would pass back the test that we had just taken. And once we saw our own score, we could tell by the reaction of everyone else in the room how well or how poorly we had done in comparison to the rest of the class. And once we start comparing, we're going to realize that at times life just isn't fair. And you don't have to teach humans to notice when things aren't fair. It just comes naturally to us. The toddler instinctively notices that his snack is smaller than his sister's, right? We notice when we receive less playing time than someone who we think isn't quite as good as we are. We can't ignore the discrepancy in pay between two people who are doing exactly the same job. It seems we're hardwired with an acute sense of fairness. Especially when we end up on the short side of the scale, we definitely notice that things are not equal. Whenever we play this comparison game, it's important to understand what standard to which we're comparing ourselves and others. Where is the bar? Is it the world's standard, or is it God's? In the gospel readings for these past 2 weeks, we've seen examples of God's unfairness. Yes, you heard that right. I said God is unfair. He forgave a servant an immeasurable debt because that man simply came and knelt before him and implored him to. And he pays all of his laborers the same wage for working vastly different numbers of hours. God's standard is different than ours is. His thinking and human thinking are far different from one another. Remember when Jesus rebuked Peter for attempting to get in the way of what Jesus needed to do? Jesus tells him, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." But Peter was not the first, and he certainly is not going to be the last to have that problem. In this week's Old Testament reading, we're reminded, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." We don't understand the Lord's ways because we are not the Lord. He acts unfairly when we look at it in terms of human reasoning. But the thing is, his unfairness always leans in our favor. God is not unfairly harsh. He's unfairly gracious. And as we look at this parable for today, we have a straightforward account of a situation that's easy for us to understand and where we think we know what the outcome is going to be. We've got workers who go out into the field, called at different times by their master, and that first group is the only one who knows what it is that they're going to be paid at the end of the day. They're the only one who actually made a firm agreement, had a contract with the master. These are the laborers who were up at the crack of dawn and out at the city gate before the master even gets there to call workers into his field. They're the guys who know that that denarius for which they're working that day is what's going to allow their family to eat the following day. Because for the most part, that's how it worked with laborers during that time. Today's wage would put food on the table for tomorrow. Meaning that they did this day after day after day, knowing the reward and returning to ensure that they'd receive it again every single day. That might seem like an unexciting existence, like a droning monotony over and over again, doing exactly the same thing with the same result. But there's great security and there's great assurance in knowing where that next meal is coming from. For those of us who have been working in the Master's vineyard our entire lives, there's great security in the knowledge that our reward has been secured for us. We faithfully follow, we eagerly serve, and we patiently wait, knowing that with each day and month and year that passes, we're graciously kept within the safety of the church, assured of that heavenly reward that's already been won for us. And then there's all the rest. Those who are called at the third hour, and the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, where they were when the master came at the crack of dawn isn't revealed to us. But that's okay, because the master still needs workers, even at the third and the sixth and the ninth hour. And all that does is lighten the load on everyone else who's out there and working in the field for the rest of the day. And they're promised that they will be paid what's fair. So everyone's happy. The master gets the work done that he needs. Those who were ambitious and were there in the morning get the full day's wage. And those who are called later on in the day are going to get something as well. You do have to wonder a little bit, though, about those who are called at the 11th hour. With only an hour of work left to do out in those fields. By the time they get to the field, they pick up their tools, they figure out what it is they're supposed to be doing, it's not likely that they're going to accomplish much at all before the quitting bell rings and calls them back to settle their account with their master. But even those called at the 11th hour serve a purpose, and Jesus tells us what that is. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." It's payday, and everyone is getting paid in cash, and they're ready to head home and enjoy the fruits of their labors. Not many of us get paid in cash anymore, do we? It's credit card, check, cash is going away. But there is something to doing an honest day's work and then at the end of that day, heading home with a bunch of crisp bills in your hand, isn't there? I can remember those days because as a teenager, one of the jobs that I did was working at Kmart. And this was the early 90s, and I'll never forget my first payday. I had worked that Friday after school, so I was able to, after my shift, go and collect my check. At least I thought I'd be able to collect my check after that shift. And then, after that, I'd have to wait until Saturday morning when the bank opened back up again so that I can go and cash that check and get that cash in my hands and enjoy those fruits of my labors. So I walked down the hall after I punched the time clock out. It was a hall I hadn't been down before yet, and I turned a corner, and what I saw was this really big barred window in the wall on the side. Kind of like when you watch a movie, you see those old banks with the barred windows and a little slot underneath where you could slide stuff. And there was a sign by that window that listed the pay date, so I assumed that I was in the right place. And I told the man behind the counter my name, and he handed me an envelope. And my first impression was that it was much heavier than I thought it was going to be, which I guess on payday is not a bad thing, right? And then I heard the jingling. I didn't want to open it up right there, so I went outside, and as I waited for my ride to come and pick me up, I opened that envelope, and I realized that I had been paid in cash. It was an odd thing. There was a check stub in there, but there was no check. It listed my gross pay, and then it listed all the taxes that they were taking out, and then it listed my net pay. And that exact amount had been counted out in bills and quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies. And that's how I got paid every 2 weeks for the next year while I worked there. As I look back on that whole thing today, I mean, it wasn't that long ago. It seems a little bit sketchy to me. But I did look forward to every 2 weeks and getting that envelope full of cash. And these laborers had to have that same exact feeling every single day. A shiny denarius in their hands, put in their pockets for their hard work in the heat of the day. Jesus goes ahead and he increases the suspense of this parable by having those who came last get paid first. He makes those who are up early and there ready to go and out in the fields first, he makes them wait. And imagine their excitement when they see those who came at the 11th hour walk past them and admire that shiny denarius that they'd been paid for 1/12 of a day's worth of work. The text tells us now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Why wouldn't they? Fair is fair, right? They were probably thinking that they'd hit the jackpot. They're doing the math in their heads. We worked 12 times as long as those other guys, and they got a full denarius. Maybe we're going to get paid a full 2 weeks all at once today. But each of them also received a denarius. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. Even so, our human understanding of fairness and justice just doesn't comprehend how this could be right. Understandably, on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." The master's logic in his reply is hard to argue with. And if you noticed, at the beginning of the parable, he refers to those who came there first thing in the morning as laborers. But after this day of doing the work in the field, in the vineyards, what does he call them? He calls them friends. He says to them, "Friends, am I doing you any wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" That word there that we translate as generosity really is just simply the word for goodness. Do you begrudge me my goodness? It's his money, his prerogative, and it's his decision. Really, what's happening here is the master being unfairly generous, unfairly good, unfairly gracious. We're too often like those who were hired at the first hour, comparing ourselves to those who come later in the day. "I've worked harder. My faith is stronger. I've been here this entire time. while all of those were out there slacking. Wait a second. That starts to sound a little bit like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? The one who stayed with his father while the younger son was out there squandering his inheritance in wild living. And we know how that father reminded the son of the blessings that he had of having been there all along. What was the father's had been the son's that whole time. One of the great mysteries of the fact that our Heavenly Father is unfairly gracious is that no matter how many receive the full wage at the end of the day, there's no less to go around for everybody else. The older son, the first who's out into the vineyard at daybreak, you who've been sitting in these pews your entire lives, receive nothing less than what you've been promised. No matter how many more show up and are blessed by the Father's graciousness. And what we receive is nothing short of amazing. It's the greatest gift and blessing ever. Eternal life won for us not by our own labor, but by the work of Jesus on the cross. It should be our great joy to rejoice as the angels in heaven do when others realize that this gift is for them as well. Comparisons are worthless and they're futile when we realize that in the one thing that really matters, we're all in exactly the same place. There is no righteousness within us that's worth comparing. The only thing that gives us a leg to stand on is the faith that we have been graciously given, whether at the first hour or in the 11th. Faith in Christ, who bore the sin and the shame of the cross for all of us. The cross ends all comparison and gives us a joy that knows no bounds. It was unfair for God to send his son to the cross. And to our human minds, it's unfair that all who have faith receive the very same reward, regardless of their labor. But thanks be to God that he is unfairly gracious to all of us. It may not seem right to call God unfair, but when his unfairness benefits all of us, our good and our right response is to give thanks and to praise and worship him. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.